Welcome to the Beamsville Church of Christ online ministry. Services are presented on YouTube, Facebook, and our website 1 week following recording. Scripture quotations marked ESV are from the ESV Bible, the Holy Bible, English Standard Version. Copyright 2001 by Crossway, a publishing ministry of Good News Publishers. Used by permission, all rights reserved. Scripture quotations marked NIV are taken from the Holy Bible, New International Version, NIV. Copyright 1973, 1978, 1984, 2011 by Biblica Inc. Used by permission of Zondervan. All rights reserved worldwide. Zondervan.com. The NIV and New International Version are trademarks registered in the United States Patent and Trademark Office by Biblica Inc. This week's service is titled Thankful in Difficult Times, and Paul Moore brought the message. Thank you to him and to Earl. The scripture reading is Matthew 14, 22-36. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage. It is I. Don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and, beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You've little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed. Well, good morning, everybody. Good to see you this morning. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Let's open up with a prayer this morning. God, we are blessed to be here. We are blessed to be your people, meeting together all around the world. Thank you for the great privilege that we have to do so. Thank you for the voices raised in prayer. Thank you for the great unity that we have in your Son, Jesus. As we begin this time of fellowship and worship together, we ask for your guidance. We ask for your presence with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Got entangled. There we go. Good morning. Good to be with you all, both here and out in the land of the internet. I want to wish everyone this morning a happy Thanksgiving in pandemic adjusted terms. This morning, I thought we would start with looking at Matthew chapter 14, starting at verse 22, if you have your Bibles or devices with you. For someone who's turned there, what's the first word in Matthew 14, 22? Not in that version.
While?
Sure. While, NIV says immediately. What comes before, directly after? What happened before Matthew 14? In this chapter, what happens immediately before is the feeding of the 5,000. Why did Jesus immediately, in my translation it says, immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat. Why did Jesus immediately make his disciples leave? From the other accounts of the feeding of 5,000, especially in Mark, we know that things were getting heated, intense. The disciples had organized the crowd in groups of 50s or 100s. Why do you organize groups of 50s and 100s? Anyone hazard a guess? especially the men. Why would you do that?
To be ready to fight.
Military units, divisions, regiments. Also says in Mark, this is a curious little detail that sometimes goes unnoticed, the grass was green. Why does Mark think it's important to mention the grass is green?
Summer,
spring. Actually, in that part of the world, the green grass is only in spring. Why is that important? Well, if by chance you're planning on an armed rebellion to march on Jerusalem, unlike today when we have motorized vehicles and nice wool coats and whatever else we might need, you'd want to do it with the much lead-up time before winter as possible or the rainy season. Spring is when you start rebellions. And then, if there was any doubt, in Mark, it says the crowd literally tried to make Jesus king. Why did Jesus immediately make the disciples get into the boat and go away? Because it was a powder keg. The disciples were probably some of the prime people ready to set it off. And Jesus knew that this was not his time to march on Jerusalem. He references in Scripture many times that he's conscious of when his time is right to go to Jerusalem, and the type of marching that he will eventually do when he goes into Jerusalem is not the same thing that they had in mind. So let's go ahead and read from verse 22 onwards. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples go into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. After he had dismissed them, he went up into the mountainside to pray by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and they cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I. Do not be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink. Cried out, "Lord, save me." Immediately Jesus reached out of his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why do you doubt?" When they had climbed into the boat, the wind died down. And those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." When they crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized Jesus, they sent word to all the surrounding country. People brought all their sick to him and begged him to let the sick just touch the edge of his cloak. And all who were touched were healed. So the disciples of Jesus dismisses the crowd from the feeding of the 5,000. He sends the disciples partway across the lake in a boat. Jesus goes by himself on the mountainside up to pray. There's a whole other lesson just in that alone that's worth considering, but that's later. It's now dark, late at night. The winds have picked up. The disciples are struggling against the wind in the dark night halfway across the lake. And Jesus walks out on the lake to meet them. So picture this scene. You're struggling to paddle against high winds in the middle of a dark, stormy lake, and then a shadowy figure starts to emerge on the horizon. You can barely see it because of the darkness and the wind, and as you struggle against the wind, the figure is coming towards you. And this is the perfect conditions for that, you know, epic Halloween trick. The disciples freak out. "It's a ghost!" Jesus hears them. He calls out to them to assure them that it's him. But the disciples aren't so sure. Think about it. I've been blessed to grow up in the church. I don't remember the first time I heard the story of Jesus walking on the water. The disciples have never heard the story of Jesus walking on the water. They don't know about the whole divine ability to walk on water. They're skeptical about this whole situation. So Peter devises a test. He says to Jesus, "If it's really him, then let me get out of the boat and walk on water too." Joke. Peter is literally testing the waters. This is a joke. Jesus says, come. So Peter does. He gets out of the boat. It works. Peter walks on the water. Peter and Jesus walk towards each other. Peter gets further away from the boat, and he starts noticing the winds and the waves. He starts to be reminded of the storm that he is in, probably the insanity of what's going on. He starts to sink. He cries out for help. Jesus is next to him at this point, reaches down, pulls him up out of the water, get back in the boat. Jesus asks Peter, as they head to the boat, why he doubted. They climb into the boat, and immediately the winds, the storms, die down, becomes calm again. The disciples in the boat see all of this, and their reaction is to bow down and worship Jesus, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. So what can we learn from this episode? What can we learn from this narrative in Matthew? We can learn about fear. The disciples' fear, Peter's fear. This is a focus we often take from this text. The disciples were afraid of the winds and the waves, afraid of the ghostly figure coming towards them at night. Peter was afraid of the storm sinking in the lake. He was afraid of drowning in this dark night. What are we afraid of? What are the storms of our lives? What are the things that threaten to overwhelm us? Perhaps it's job stuff, family, health stuff, money, the fact that, for me, winter is coming. It put shivers down my spine. What's just about to overtake you? And as we struggle to keep ahead of that wave front, we paddle harder and harder. Or perhaps it's a different sort of fear, a fear of something with a shadowy, ambiguous figure on the horizon. Something is coming towards my life, and I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a change of some sort, change of job, relationship, tradition, etc. Maybe it's something that's just unknown. Fear of the unknown is huge. Do we see a shadowy unknown coming towards us? Well, how do we deal with fear? Jesus. Jesus calms the storm. Jesus brings his presence to us, his comfort, his peace, his power. But the text really isn't about fear. We also talk about this story focusing on the concept of our vision, or where our vision is turned. You see, Peter, as said, is on the water just fine until he takes his eyes off Jesus. And once he starts to notice the storm around him, he starts looking at it, and he starts to sink. And the application here is simple. We need to keep our quote-unquote eyes on Jesus. Our focus, our priorities, our efforts need to center around Jesus, and we too will be able to walk on the water and not sink in the storms of life. The only problem here is the text really doesn't say that Peter was looking at Jesus and then looked away and then he started to sink. It's a lovely idea and metaphor, but it's not supported by this text anyway. So perhaps we can focus on courage. We sometimes miss the point. Peter got out of the boat in the first place. How many would have got out of the boat? I'm staying in the boat. He got out of the boat in the first place. And yeah, okay, it didn't go so well afterwards, but he had the courage to try. The other disciples didn't. There was no clamoring for all of them to get out. There was no lineup behind Peter. He had the courage to try to literally step out in faith. See another joke? Lost on this crowd, lost. Are we called to step out in faith? In big, life-changing ways, perhaps, but more often than not in small, everyday sort of decision ways. Do we have the courage to step out in faith to forgive someone who has hurt us? To talk to somebody who may be different than me? To give up something for someone? To love someone unconditionally, perhaps when they haven't earned it or deserve it? To face our past in some way? To face our sorrows? To face our fears? Or to potentially expose ourselves to be hurt so that we can be open with our hearts? Or to share the gospel, even if it means possible rejection? Do we have the courage to get out of the boat? But this, too, doesn't really seem like it's the point of this episode. There's no fuss made about Peter getting out of the boat. In fact, the text doesn't indicate there's any fuss made at all about that. So what's the focus of this passage? The answer is the answer you're supposed to always give to every question at church. You know what the answer is? Jesus. Jesus is the point of this text. We may learn good truths from those other things, but that's not the main point. The main point is it is Jesus who comes to the disciples. Jesus is the one who calls Peter to him. Jesus is the one who saves Peter. Jesus is the one who calms the storm. Jesus is the one who is worshiped and praised by the disciples for being the Son of God. Remember where they immediately came from before this, the feeding of the 5,000? The crowd and the disciples wanted to make Jesus king, to rebel, and then to march on Jerusalem. They clearly did not understand who Jesus was or what his mission was. Now these very same disciples who were wanting to do that previously, they are now refocused on who Jesus really is, the Son of God. This is the focus that I suggest we should learn, relearn, and take away from this lesson, from this passage. Do we know who Jesus is? Do you think you know who Jesus is? There are many different versions of Jesus in the world. Jesus the distant, Jesus the ambiguous, Jesus the Christ consciousness, Jesus the Unitarian, Jesus the literalist, Jesus the legalist, Jesus the restricted. But then there's the real Jesus. Jesus, the Son of God. So this weekend is Thanksgiving, at least here in Canada. Normally, this is a time of family to get together, big meals, watching of various sporting events. Out west, it was, of course, CFL was the great thing that we did. Thinking about all the blessings that we've received. Many of these normal things aren't happening this year. The idea of being thankful for our blessings in this time may seem particularly egregious. There are a lot of people in pain right now, health-wise, economic, emotional, relational, mental health-wise, etc. How do you have a Thanksgiving around an empty family table, bare because of loss of income, missing family, and maybe even feeling the tragedy of the disease itself? 2 Corinthians can help us. One of the major themes in 2 Corinthians is comfort amongst suffering. Right after the initial hello, the Apostle Paul jumps into this theme. It's on the screen. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. Apostle Paul will be drawing on his own situation in 2 Corinthians, but notice that he says the comfort he talks about applies to any trouble someone might have. So whatever difficulties we may face today, comfort is available to us. So what is that comfort? 2 Corinthians 4, for God who said, let light shine out of the darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. Continuing in chapter 4, it is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. Since we have the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you to himself. For all this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overthrow to the glory of God, overflow to the glory of God. That comfort is Jesus, the Son of God, the light that shines out of the darkness, the treasure in jars of clay. In the midst of being hard-pressed on every side, perplexed, struck down, it is Jesus, the Son of God, within us that prevents us from being destroyed, provides comfort in times of trouble. Continuing in chapter 4, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, do not lose heart. Because of this comfort, because of just Jesus, Son of God, in us, do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, so it may look like from the outside we are losing these battles, that is very difficult. Outwardly are we wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. The comfort of having Jesus, the Son of God, in our hearts allows us to weather whatever we are going through. But even more than that, The Apostle Paul says that we are renewed day by day. So there's the idea that, well, we can protect ourselves against whatever's going on. But the Apostle Paul says, no, more than that, you're renewed. Jesus not only protects us, but also gives us new life. So what can we give thanks for this year? Jesus, the Son of God. Those other versions of Jesus, some of the ones the disciples believed in, some other ones that are around us today, they frankly won't do this year. This year, we need Jesus, the Son of God. This year is difficult for many of us, and I don't want to diminish, and I'm not diminishing any of that pain that is being felt. It is real. It is important. If we have Jesus, Son of God, in our hearts, then we can also be thankful for him. The protection and the renewal of life he brings. You may be in a place in your life where you can joyfully praise God for that fact today, but you may also be in a place in your life where you can only acknowledge that fact through painful tears, and that's okay. Being thankful often leads us to happiness, but fundamentally it is not based on happiness. Being thankful in times of great sorrow may be not a feeling, but a choice. Remember what the Apostle Paul said at the beginning of 2 Corinthians, though. He receives the comfort of God so that he can pass it along. He continues that thought in 2 Corinthians 5. If we are out of our mind, as some say, it is for God. If we are in our right mind, it is for you. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And if he died for all, and that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, a new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Because of the love of Christ, the gospel as described in verses 14 and 15, and as the result, the Apostle Paul's love for his readers, the people he ministers to, and everyone around him, he shares the gospel with them. Given what suffering he had gone through, remember Apostle Paul's description earlier? He was hard-pressed on every side, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Given what suffering he had been through, some look at his insistence on sharing the gospel and say, "You're out of your mind. It doesn't make sense. You're dealing with all of that. Why add more? Why add more to the pile?" But love compels Paul to share the gospel, both because of the truth described within the gospel, if accepted, but also if accepted, the gospel allows Paul to share the comfort he's received. That is Jesus, the Son of God. Or as he describes it, the old has gone away and the new is here. A brief history of Christianity, especially in the first century. People thought Jesus was crazy for doing the things he did and said. In fact, one of the Gospels, it shows that his immediate family sent someone to bring him home because they thought he'd lost his mind. People thought the 12 disciples were crazy for the things and they said and did after the resurrection. If tradition is to be believed, all but one of those 12 were martyred for their actions and deeds. People in our text here thought the Apostle Paul was crazy for sharing the gospel despite the difficulties of his life. People will likely think that we are crazy if during a pandemic, great economic depression, social, cultural upheaval that we haven't seen in decades, if we take the time in both word and deed to share the gospel around us. You may be saying, "That's nice, Paul. Can't see anybody right now." Well, maybe we can't be in each other's physical presence, but most of us have one of these, or something equivalent. Most of us can use something like text, Facebook, Zoom, Instagram, Snapchat, Signal, TikTok, or whatever the kids are using these days. Ask someone under 10, they'll show you. It'll be fine. I would argue that right now we have perhaps more ways of communicating with each other than we've ever had in history. It may be different than sitting around a table in a home with coffee, but it doesn't need to be any less meaningful. So this morning I have two challenges for us as it relates to the thankfulness of having Jesus, the Son of God, in our lives. First, how do you view Jesus in your life? Perhaps like the disciples, Jesus' true image is coming into view. Has Jesus, the Son of God, taken hold in your heart? Have you felt and seen his protection and renewal of life, even in and during these difficult times? If the gospel is new to you, I encourage you to accept Jesus today. If the gospel is faded in your life, I encourage you to renew your commitment to Jesus today. God wishes to share his comfort with you. Second, I challenge you to be accused of being crazy. You don't often hear preachers say that, but I challenge you to be accused of being crazy. In times that would defy logic, share the gospel in words and in actions. Perhaps there's someone that you could reach out to this week, someone that you happen to know is isolated or in a difficult spot for whatever reason. Could you offer some words or actions, something that would, especially of the gospel, that would bring some of that comfort into their lives? So I wish you a happy traditional Thanksgiving in pandemic-adjusted terms this morning. But what I really want to wish you and ask you is to join with me to be truly thankful for Jesus, the Son of God, this morning.
What are you thankful for? 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 What are you thankful for?
That was my granddaughter. Olivia. She just turned 3. So, I thought I got this sent as a Thanksgiving message.
That was so sweet.
I was impressed. 3 years old. What are you thankful for? Well, you know, these are difficult times, as Paul has mentioned. Lots of challenges. But I'd like to consider the thought of be thankful and express thankfulness. A couple years ago, I spoke to the graduating class baccalaureate service. I don't know if many people were there or remember, but one of my themes was that we need to take time to observe and to process the things for which we are thankful. You know, we live in an age of entitlement. People think they deserve whatever blessings come their way. You know, many people take things for granted. It's assumed that I deserve this. And so we see this in the media around us. And, you know, yet when we reflect, as Paul has encouraged us to do, yes, we're thankful for our spouse or our parents or children, and yes, grandchildren, and the material blessings we have, and a roof over our head, and food to eat, and on we go. But in the last couple of years, I do some cooking at home, but Kathy does most of it. But I made a conscious decision, not that I didn't do it prior to this, but I say thank you for dinner. She took time to prepare it. She went shopping. Now, sometimes I do the shopping and sometimes I do the prep, but she does most of it. And therefore, I made a conscious decision to say thank you for dinner. And I don't just say it flippantly, I really appreciate it. It's good. you know, the idea is that we process a lot. We're so busy that we don't truly stop to reflect on our blessings and then to take inventory. And then that's not good enough, though. It's important to express our thankfulness. Because what that does is that acknowledges the person who has shown you that kindness. It encourages them to say that, in effect, I acknowledge your kindness towards me, and I appreciate it, and I want you to know I appreciate it. So it's a process. Being thankful means slowing down, paying attention, and really counting your blessings. I don't deserve any of this. God has blessed my life in so many ways, including the people that have come my way and the things that they've done for me. I'm the recipient of other people's kindness. And so I must say, thank you. It's good to acknowledge other people and to encourage them. Spur one another on to love and good works. We've used that passage, right? But to spur one another on means that I've seen you, your kindness. I've been the recipient of it. I appreciate it. Continue doing so with other people, in effect. So, you know, the idea of being thankful when we come around the table is, first of all, not just an intellectual acknowledgement that Christ came into this world, not just an intellectual acknowledgement that God loved us, and it was out of that love that prompted him to send Jesus to this earth. And the fact that not just an intellectual acknowledgement that he lived a perfect life of example, he showed us a better way. And not just an intellectual acknowledgement of the fact that he went to the cross, he suffered and died an agonizing death. And not just an intellectual acknowledgement that he was buried and 3 days later he rose, but in fact, we're part of that story. We, in fact, have received the goodness of Almighty God in the form of his Son coming to this earth and dying for me and for you. And that he's gone to prepare a place for us. That there's hope beyond this life. How can we express thankfulness for that great gift? Well, it's to live a life in response to that goodness and that kindness. It's to acknowledge his presence in our life daily. It's to really internalize the message that he tried to teach each of us, and then to go and live it and extend that kindness, extend that gift of salvation to others. So I'll play the video again, if I could, Adam, please.
What I think of her, what I think of her, what I think of her. What I think of her, what I think of her, what I think of her.
Conclusion. Good conclusion. She even had some note tonality there, yeah? Music. The fact is, I'm thankful for my granddaughter. But you know what? I'm probably more thankful for my daughter teaching my granddaughter to be thankful at 3 years of age. See, that's what it's all about, isn't it? It's to have an attitude of gratitude in our daily life. Happiness. Why am I happy? Why is she happy to sing? She's got a smile on her face. She's 3 years old. She's not bogged down by all the cares of this life. But she can be happy in the moment, and she could express happiness in the form of song, but she's also learning a message to be thankful, have eyes to see, have ears to hear, and the blessings are all around us. And as we meet around the table, surely the greatest blessing of all we're celebrating at this time. So the response then this week is for us to live lives of gratitude for the saving grace of Jesus in our lives, and to pass that on in acts of kindness, to not just internalize it and stop there, but to actually express it with lives that flow with that gratitude in our daily life. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I'll lead a prayer for both emblems, and then perhaps we have a couple of minutes of silent reflection, and then Adam will come forward. Our Father, we thank you for the great love that prompted Jesus to come into this world. We thank you for his attitude of service, for showing us a better way to live. Father, we thank you for the great gift of salvation. And we don't want to just merely mouth those words, but we want to live them. And we pray that you'll help us to do that. We thank you for the bread and the juice, which we internalize in our bodies, but we also ask that you will help us to reflect on the meaning of the broken body and the blood of Christ and the cleansing power we have. We thank you that he rose from the dead and that he's preparing a place for us. We pray that you will help us this week to live lives of gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen.
Like to close our time together this morning with some readings from Thessalonians, and then following that, I'd like to encourage you as the final song plays to make your way out into the covered area outside for some fellowship time. May the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good word and work. Amen. Have a good week.
The Beansville Church of Christ meets at 4900 John Street, Beansville, Ontario. You can find out more about the congregation and get in touch by visiting beansvillechurchofchrist.ca or our Facebook page.